Well, we are in week 14, believe it or not, of our Ephesians series we've been calling Alive. We've been working our way through, again, this letter of the Ephesians from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, and we closed it out this morning. We're going to be actually rewinding, so if you have a Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. We've had a big idea every single week, something we've said every week of the series, and that's this, that Jesus makes us new. That Jesus makes us new. And what we've said about that is, Christianity is not self-help. It isn't you become a follower of Christ and God just sort of improves you a little bit, which honestly is wonderful news. We need more than just improvement. We need an entirely new self. We need to be forgiven of our sin, and God promises that's what he does in and through Christ. Is that he forgives us for our sin, he washes us clean because of what Jesus did. Jesus lived a perfect life in our place and died on the cross and rose again, and he promises that when we trust him, he, the scriptures call it being reborn, right? Born again, that he makes us an entirely new person. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Now, I will say as well, just as a side note, if you've missed any of the messages, right, we've been saying that every single week as we've worked through this letter. If you've missed any of the messages, I want to encourage you, utilize lifepointohio.com. If you make sure up in the top left-hand corner, it says Delaware Campus, and go to the Messages tab. Just click the right-hand corner, go to Messages tab, and you'll find all of our messages, right, are archived there. You can watch, follow, or catch up with any of the messages you missed in the series. But this morning, again, we're in Ephesians 6, verse 5. Last week, Pastor Brian went through spiritual warfare. He actually kind of finished off the letter itself, and at the end of chapter 6, did a great job talking about spiritual warfare. We're going back to a few verses that we didn't get a chance to cover a couple of weeks ago. If you remember in Ephesians 5, verse 21, Paul says that we should, in our relationships with one another, we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That we are to have this attitude in all of our relationships with one another. Because we're new, because we're redeemed, ransomed, and forgiven by Christ, he says we should never take an attitude of pride toward one another, but rather an attitude of humility. Why? Because that's the attitude Jesus has and had toward us. That's what Jesus was, the king of the universe, and stepped out of heaven, became a baby, became a man, lived a perfect life, died a brutal death in your place and in mine. He became obedient to the Father, humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, the scriptures say. And so Paul says, that should be our attitude toward one another. And what he does is he begins to break that down and say, okay, in our relationships, husband and wife, and parents and children. And then here in these verses, he gets to what most closely for us is sort of the work relationships, right? Employees and employers. But here's what he says, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. And we're going to stop after the first word because he says this, bondservants. And some of you, your translation of that word is slave. And I think we need to stop there and just address this, that in the Roman world, in the time in which Paul lived, there was an institution known as slavery in the Roman world. One pastor I was listening to said, slavery in the Roman world was as common as electricity is for us. So here in the United States, in 1850, there were 4 million, estimated to be 4 million slaves. In the Roman Empire, in the time of Paul, it's estimated that there were 60 million slaves. So here's what I think maybe happens is because of our nation's history, right? When we see this word, we immediately think of the horrible institution that this nation had for hundreds of years, a racially based institution, right? Our form of slavery was racially based. It was lifelong, not only lifelong, but generations long, right? It was discriminatory towards one race. It was generations, that person and their children and their children and their children, lifelong and generations long, an evil institution that was part of our country for hundreds of years. And when we see the word, right, slavery, that's immediately usually what we would think about. And what I want to do is acknowledge, right, because I think knowing that, some of us read this, and we're going to read the rest of the passage, and you might think, Paul, why are we talking about this? Why aren't you just immediately condemning, right, the institution itself? Why aren't you right off the cuff saying, hey, this is horrible? And here's what I want to say about this. In no way, shape, or form do I want to whitewash it and say, hey, it was actually a great institution. It wasn't. Certain forms of this institution in the Roman world were evil. And at the same time, it was a very different institution than what we know in our history. And so here are some of the differences, right? It was not racially based, okay? It was not discriminatory towards one race. It wasn't usually lifelong. So in certain cases, it was more what we would call bondservant or indentured servitude. So in their world, right, there were even certain times and in certain cases where stepping into this institution of slavery, into a form of slavery, might have actually been I hesitate to say this, but a better option for some people, because their other option was you can starve to death. Or people would get themselves into debt, much like they do today. They would get themselves into debt so badly that they were going to be thrown in prison. And they had an option here where instead of being thrown into prison, they could sell themselves as a slave or an indentured servant to someone else to work off their debt with the expectation they would one day be able to work that off and be free again. It was not, again, usually lifelong. Slaves were able to own property. You could have a very high social status as a slave. You could be a CEO of a company, in a sense, and also be a slave. You could be wealthy and powerful in your own right and also be a slave. So again, some of that doesn't really make sense to us because, again, our history and in our nation, right, and what slavery was, my point is it's a different context, a different institution. Not saying it's right. I'm just saying that it's different. And there were certain cases and certain instances where people voluntarily stepped into that because it was, in their day, maybe the best option for them. Now, again, that doesn't make it right, and Paul doesn't condone it. Nowhere in the New Testament does Paul say, hey, this is a really great institution. I hope it keeps, right, that we perpetuate this. He doesn't condone it. He also doesn't outright condemn it. What he's going to say here, an implication of what he's saying, what he says in the rest of the passage is really, in a sense, to both slaves and masters, he's saying, look, your earthly status isn't really where your attention should be, because your earthly status isn't as important as your heavenly position. Your earthly identity is not as important as your gospel identity. What you do for work, in a sense, Paul says, is not as important as who you are in Christ. The way I put it in your notes is this, that your earthly status is temporary. Your position in heaven is forever. That's in a sense, something Paul says to slaves and to masters, to you and to me. He says, in this life, you might be in a position of authority. You might be in a position where you're under someone else's authority. And Paul says, let's remember we all have Jesus as the authority in our lives. He is all of our masters if we've trusted Jesus with our life. But what is also true of us, Paul is going to say, is that we are equally, he says this throughout all of Ephesians, we are equally forgiven and redeemed and made new because of Jesus. All of us are by grace through faith. If you've trusted Jesus by grace through faith, nothing that you did, but because of what Jesus did, Paul has told us we are no longer children of wrath, rather we're children of God. That we're God's children, God's sons and daughters. He told us in Ephesians 2, verse 6, that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That we're seated with him in the heavenly realms. That we reign with Christ forever. That's our eternal position. That's your position in heaven. That's your eternity. That's your destiny. Your status with Christ. You have an inheritance and a position beyond your wildest dreams. It's amazing. And Paul is, in a sense, saying, hey, that's where our attention should be. Not your earthly status, but your position in heaven. At the same time, Paul acknowledges, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21, Paul is speaking to slaves, and he says, look, if you have the chance to free yourself, to gain your freedom, he says, take it. You don't have to stay where you are, right? If you get that opportunity, absolutely take it. And as others have pointed out, when you look at the whole of what Paul says in the New Testament to slaves and masters about this institution, right? When you look at 1 Corinthians 7, Colossians 3, the book of Philemon, where he's speaking to this master whose name is Onesimus, and Onesimus' slave ran away, and Paul discipled Philemon, and he's sending him back to Onesimus, and he says, look, others have pointed out as well, when you look at the rest of the New Testament and what Paul says, right, to slaves and masters, 1 Corinthians 7, Colossians 3, the book of Philemon, Paul speaks to a master whose name is Philemon, whose slave Onesimus ran away, and Paul discipled Onesimus, and he's sending him back, and he says, Philemon, receive him back as a brother. So some have pointed out that while it's not his primary objective, Paul is laying the groundwork for the destruction of the institution. He's planting the seeds, right, for the destruction of the Roman institution of slavery, because over time, as masters and bondservants view each other this way, as brothers and sisters equal in Christ, that the institution can't last. And I think there's merit to that view. But here's what I'd say. While Paul, right, doesn't, again, condone it, doesn't outright condemn it here, there are major differences in the in this institution of slavery compared to what we had in the modern, right, in our nation's history. The point remains, destroying the institution and overthrowing or overhauling Roman society wasn't Paul's primary concern at this moment. That's not his primary concern, period. His primary concern is the moving forward of the gospel and helping people live out their faith. So what's happening here is that the good news about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus has come to save sinners, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that we might know him and have a relationship with him through Christ, that news is spreading across the Roman world. And people from the highest ranks of society to the lowest ranks of society, kings and slaves, right? Servants and masters, people from the very top to the very bottom, they're coming to know and love Jesus, and what Paul is trying to do is really to pastor them, to tell them, how should you live, right, in the station of life that you're in? How do you live in such a way that you honor and magnify Jesus, right? The purpose of your life is not to gain status or wealth, but to gain Christ and to magnify him. So as people from all over the Roman world, in all different walks of life, are coming to Christ, Paul is saying, here's how your newness of life in Christ should be lived out. So with that in mind, Paul says this, verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, right, with respect and with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, right? This is what he's saying here is, hey, you don't just do hard work when the boss is around, and then the boss leaves, and you're like, all right, I'm going to go back to watching Netflix for a little bit, and then boss walks back in, then it's like, okay, look busy again, right? And then he says, don't do that, right? Don't just as by way of eye service or as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. One of the things that Paul has said in Ephesians is that we are free in Christ, and at the very same time, Paul calls himself a slave of Christ. He says, we are bondservants of Christ. So he says, knowing that, do the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So what Paul says, again, looking at them, he is saying, hey, as you serve, right, in this capacity, know that ultimately you're serving Christ. I love that he says, hey, serve them, right? Whoever your master is, serve that person as if you're serving Christ, and really goes on beyond that to say, really, you are serving Christ. No matter what you're doing, no matter whether that master is good or bad or they treat you justly or not, he says, know that when you serve them well, when you do it with respect, when you do it with sincerity, he says, know that you are actually serving Christ. You're his servant beyond anyone else, right? You belong to Christ. He is your master. And then he says this, right? He says, so when you serve well, you honor him and you glorify him. Know that what you do for Christ. And then he says this in verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So what is Paul saying there? Know that every good thing you do, and you think nobody else is watching, right? He's looking at these bondservants who oftentimes, maybe some of them had high status, but maybe many of them low status. Many of them had hard, difficult jobs. Many of them maybe wondered, does anyone really see what I do? I don't feel like the person in charge of me appreciates what I'm doing. And he says, look, every good thing you do, when you think nobody is watching, he says, God sees and he's pleased and he will give that back to you. you'll receive it back from the Lord on the day that Jesus returns. This is very much in line with what I think Jesus says, right? When he says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. That when Jesus comes back and we're brought into his kingdom forever, he says we're rewarded for what we've done in service to Christ. And so he says, man, know that every good thing you've done, it's not lost. You're going to receive that back from the Lord. Now, how does that apply to us, right? Thankfully, we live in a day and age where we don't live in a workplace or a marketplace like this, right? Thankfully, we have a free economy, right? We don't have the master-slave relationship. What we have is the employer-employee relationship. And actually, what Paul is saying here, in many ways, as I noted, right, the institution of slavery functioned in a lot of ways like the employee-employer relationship. That's probably the closest parallel we have. And so Paul's words here absolutely apply to us. For many of us, we are employees of someone else, of a company. We have a manager or a boss in your work life. Many of you, right, are under authority. Many of us are under authority. We have a boss or bosses. We have people who, as far as work is concerned, they have authority over you. And what are Paul's words to you? What are Paul's words to us? He says, work hard. Work hard. Work with sincerity. Work diligently. Work with respect for the person or the company for whom you work. Why? Because ultimately Jesus is your boss. When you work with sincerity, when you work not just as a people pleaser, when you're not lazy and you don't cut corners, he says, man, that honors Christ. But let's just be honest. What is the tendency? What is the tendency for many of us in our workplace? Some of us love the work that we do. Praise God. Many of us do not, right? Some of us don't. Some of us don't enjoy the daily grind. Some of us are not particularly amped about what we do on a daily basis for work, and there might be the tendency for some of us, if not many of us, to take the attitude, hey, it's the company's time, it's the company's dime, right? I'm not going to particularly pay attention to how I utilize my time. I'm going to watch some Netflix, surf the web, right? Cut corners when I have the chance, not be particularly busy or productive when management isn't around. And Paul is saying, you're new. Right? Why would you act that way? You're a new creature in Christ. And maybe that's how you used to approach work, but don't approach it that way anymore. As a person redeemed and loved by Christ, with God as your Father, don't do that. It's your Father's time that he's given to you. Ultimately, it's all his dime. It's all his money that he entrusts to people and to companies for a time. And so if Paul's words here apply to slaves, right, who had a worse position than us, how much more to those of us who are in better positions, who live in a free economy, right? Paul's saying every time, right, in your relationships, to your employer, to your manager, or to your company, take this attitude of doing good and working sincerely and working hard and seeing that whatever your work is, ultimately you're doing it for Christ and God sees. Every time you work hard and you don't think anybody acknowledges that or nobody does acknowledge it. Every time you're up late doing something for work, every time you're up early doing for something for work, every time you just show up on time every day, on time, consistent as the day is long, and you work hard and you get your job done, but you don't feel like anyone appreciates that, nobody sees, Paul says, God sees. Your Father sees, and he's pleased. And he says, well done. And Paul promises not only that, but he'll repay. He'll repay you for the good work you've done. Your Heavenly Father, just to put it in notes, your Heavenly Father sees and rewards your good work. Your Heavenly Father sees and rewards your good work. One author put it this way. He says, our work is to be rendered with good cheer because we know that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. What a motivation for pleasantness as we do the drudgeries of life. What a change, right? I mean, think about if we really embrace what Paul's saying here, that no matter what our status in life, no matter what your job is, you're ultimately working for Christ, that Jesus is your boss. How might that change your view of your work? If you're a janitor, you're a janitor for Jesus. If you're a nurse, you're a nurse for Jesus. If you're a teacher, you teach for Jesus. If you work at Nationwide, you're at Nationwide for Jesus. If you're at Cardinal Health, you're at Cardinal Health for Jesus, right? Some of us, you're staying at home with your kids, or maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, right? Stay-at-home moms, every diaper that you change, every dirty diaper that you change and nobody says thank you, every mess you clean up for the thousandth time and nobody is there to say, really, really great job, your Heavenly Father sees and He rewards you for a job well done. And let me speak to another aspect of this. Not only would this transform, if we were to embrace this as believers, right, that I, no matter where I'm going to work, no matter what I'm doing, I work for Christ. Can you imagine the collective witness for Christ that this would be? Let me explain what I mean by that, the collective witness for Christ. Our culture right now is and has been for some time moving further and further away from biblical Christianity, moving further away from biblical Christianity. And there's a right lamenting to that. I think it's going to have and has had negative effects on our society at large. But one of the benefits of this, one of the benefits, if I can say it that way, all right, one of the things that I think God is doing in the midst of the culture sort of turning its back on the Lord is that the church, right, real Christians are going to become more distinct from the culture around them. Right? The church, people who love Jesus and are saying, we want to live biblically faithful, Jesus-following lives, it's going to become much more clear, right? The world and the church, the distinction between that. The lines maybe, in a sense, have been blurry at times in our society, right? As far as, hey, what does it mean to be an American versus what does it mean to be a Christian, right? For some time, many people in our culture, I mean, many still today, right? Just say, hey, yeah, I'm a Christian. Why? Well, because I grew up in a sort of Christian family or we went to church sometimes. I think as culture moves farther and farther away from the Christian roots, in a sense, you're going to see those lines become more distinctive. You're going to see that, again, the line is clear that if you're going to be a Jesus follower, it's going to put you in direct opposition to many of the things that the culture teaches and believes. You're going to stand out. I'll give you an example. Morgan and I, my wife and I, this past weekend, we had someone in our life group come and give us a gift card, said, hey, just want to bless you, go out to dinner. So we went out to dinner at a pretty large restaurant down in Polaris, and we were sitting there, and we just took time. We were praying, right, thanking God. I said, Lord, thanks so much for the opportunity just to come and eat. Thanks for our life group being so kind to us, folks in our life group being so kind for us. Just, you know, praying before we ate. And in the middle of the meal, the waiter, right, our waiter came to us and said, hey, here's free ice cream, right? We're like, what is that for, right? He said, I just want to let you know, I saw you praying earlier. And he said, I'm the only believer here at this entire place. I'm the only believer that I know here on staff, right here at the restaurant. And I just wanted to tell you how encouraging it was to me that you guys were praying. So ice cream's on me. Moral of the story is, right, pray before your meals and maybe people will bring you free stuff. I'm just kidding, right? Moral of the story really is twofold in a sense. Number one, let your faith show. Morgan and I didn't think it was a particularly big deal, right, to pray before our meal, but little did we know that we were encouraging our brother in Christ, right? Let your faith show. Right? Live like a believer, right? Don't try to hide that because you may never know how that's encouraging people around you, people in your workplace, right? People in your life to see you following Christ and say, man, that encourages me and emboldens me to live for Jesus in my context. Also, right? Not only let your faith show, but I think about him. I think about how there is such, if what he was saying was true, that he's the only believer in that place, he's the only representation of Christ there, and what an opportunity to witness for Christ. If in his workplace, and maybe for some of you, this is the reality in your workplace where you're like, man, there's not many believers here. What an opportunity for you to represent Christ to those around you by the way in which you work, by the way in which you approach your work. I really believe that Christians, right, we should be the best workers in the world, the best in society. Can you imagine how much honor and glory it would bring to our Heavenly Father, it would bring to Jesus, if every employer, every company said, man, these Christians are just the best ones to work with. Like, they're the best employees. And I think that happens already to some extent, but what if across the board it was, man, these Christians, right, who are culturally distinct, they're different. They seem to show up on time and they do their work with integrity and they do it respectfully and they don't complain and they're willing to be under authority, and they work hard, and they make everyone around them better. Students, right? Middle school, high school, college. What if every professor and teacher saw that in Christians? What if that was the distinguishing mark? Is, man, they show up to class on time, and they're respectful, and they do their work, and maybe you don't get all A's, right? But they say they're just a delight to have in class. Can you imagine the collective witness for Christ if that were to happen? How that would glorify our Father and maybe, probably, give us a greater footing to share the gospel, because people would be more willing to listen, because they would see in the way in which we work, the way we approach our work, our attitudes and work, they would say, man, something's different. And I really believe that's only possible if we embrace this truth that whatever it is we do it for Jesus, right? Whatever we do for work, we ultimately serve and work for Christ. And just like Paul said, right, to these slaves in 1 Corinthians 7, he said, look, if you get the opportunity to get your freedom, absolutely. Again, Paul is not condoning the institution, right? So if you're here and you're listening, you're thinking, well, look, I stopped listening, right, because Paul didn't, like, again, that's not the point. Paul is saying, in your attitude of work, work diligently. If you get the opportunity to be free, absolutely take it. But he's trying to pastor these people and say, look, you have an opportunity when you're under, in a position where you're under someone else's authority, to witness to them and to be Christ in the way in which you work and serve. And then he turns to the masters, those who are in authority, and he says this, masters, do Verse 9, do the same to them. And what he says here, it seems like, I mean, it's much shorter, right? But that's an enormous statement. He just told, right, slaves or the bondservants, he says, look, serve with integrity and with respect and with sincerity, not as people pleasers, right? Do it wholeheartedly as if for Christ. And he turns to the master and he says, treat them the same way, right? Mutual submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, masters, you should lead those that work for you in a Christ-like way. And then he says something so important. He says, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him. Legally speaking, in the Roman world, masters had the authority, right? They had virtually total authority over their bondservants or over their slaves. And Paul says, look, I don't care what the legal, right, what legally you're allowed to do or how you're allowed to treat someone. He says, no, don't threaten. Don't be harsh. Treat them as a brother or sister in Christ, or even if they're not a brother and sister in Christ, treat them with dignity. Treat them with respect. Lead them in the, treat them the way that Christ has treated you. And remember, but again, it's not about your earthly status. You also have a master, right? In this life, yeah, you might be over authority or in authority over them, but in eternity, you are brothers and sisters in Christ, and there is a father, your master. He judges, and he doesn't show any partiality. He's not going to judge you or I based on our status or position in this life, but in our faithfulness to him. And so he says to those under authority, serve with respect and dignity and wholeheartedness, but to those in authority, the same. Treat those who work for you with fairness and kindness and dignity, not with threatening or harshness. So again, to draw that direct application for us, really it's for employers. For today's employers, bosses, managers, right? Those of us in positions of influence or authority, some of us listening right now, you own companies, right? You're a manager, you're a boss, you have people who work under you, perhaps many who work under you. And here's really the operating question for you. Employers and managers, how do you treat those who work for you? How do you treat those who work for you? Does your treatment of your employees, does the culture you create at your workplace honor and magnify Christ? And let me just acknowledge it, right? So here's what we like to do, I think. Some of us maybe hear that and think, look, Cale, this is church, right? That's business. You know, in business, you got to get stuff done, right? And here's what I would say. Being a Christian boss doesn't mean being a pushover, right? Was Jesus a pushover? Absolutely not. But there is a way. Well, first off, I would say this. Jesus will not have any of this. You don't look in the scriptures and see Jesus saying, you get to divide your life out into sections, right? Like, God, you're the God of my church life or my faith, but not of my business. Jesus calls us to follow him at home and in the workplace, in our friend groups, in high school, middle school, college, in the classroom, on the sports field, and in the boardroom. Jesus calls us to follow him in every area of life, every facet of life. We represent Christ. We're his body, and we're his body on more than just Sunday morning. But again, following Christ in the workplace as an employer, as a boss, doesn't mean that you're a pushover. Jesus wasn't a pushover, and yet he was also a servant leader. Jesus was the leader of the 12, and at the same time, he got down on his knees and washed their feet. He told his followers, hey, if you want to become the greatest, then what? Become the least. Become the servant of all. Don't lord your authority over other people in any sort of harsh-like manner, in any sort of harsh manner, but rather treat them and lead them like Christ has loved and led you. Does the way that you lead your people, does the way that you lead your employees, does the culture you create, does it reflect the way that God has loved and led you? Does it honor Christ? Does your leadership reflect the servant leadership that Jesus modeled in the way that you treat those who work for you? And can you imagine, right, just to imagine again, can you picture with me, imagine if every Christian employer, every Christian worker in a position of influence led like that. How would that transform the workplace? How would that bring glory? Imagine the glory that would bring to God. If every single Christian boss, manager, right, employer said, man, my goal is not just to make a buck. My goal is not just to get other people to do stuff so I can accomplish my goal. My goal is to lead my company, my employees, to treat them with dignity and respect and to honor and glorify Jesus by treating them and leading them the way Christ has loved and led me. Can you imagine how that would transform the workplace? Some of you do that and you do it well and you see, right? I've talked with you how that influences and impacts your workplace and your work culture. Unfortunately, it's not the reality everywhere. It's not the reality in many places. There's a guy named Studs Terkel, I think is how he pronounces his last name, who wrote a book on, it was an oral history. He interviewed a bunch of people about their work experience and how do you feel about the work that you do. And this is really pretty saddening. At the beginning of his book, he said this: this book, being about work, is by its very nature about violence. Right? This is people talking about their work life. He said, violence to the spirit as well as to the body. It is about ulcers as well as accidents, about shouting matches as well as fist fights, about nervous breakdowns. It is above all, or beneath all, about daily humiliations. And the author who was quoting him went on to say, this is, of course, the way millions in our culture, how they feel about work. But it would not be so if what Paul says here in Ephesians were lived out, if the Bible triumphed over culture in our lives. And so, in essence, again, Paul is saying, employees, right, to us, 21st century American Christians, employees, employers, students, all of us, for those of us under authority in the workplace, for those of us in positions of authority in the workplace, if you've trusted Jesus with your life, you are made new. And as a reflection of that newness, we are to treat others in whatever position we're in whatever station of life we're in, we are to treat others as Christ treated us, and Christ gave his very life. He sacrificed himself in love, in humility for you and for me, and we are called to take that same attitude, Paul says, in our treatment of one another. Called to love one another. And if we will do that, I really believe, church, believers, we have such an opportunity right now. If we will treat one another, if we'll live out our Christian faith in every station of life, wherever we are, and in the workplace as well, that we have such an opportunity not only to draw life from God, but to point others to him and to glorify our Father by being Christ. Again, in the workplace, whatever station of life or position in life God has us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, I ask that we would take Paul's words, again, in a different situation, in a different context. He's speaking to bond servants and masters, but Father, in our day and age, to employees and to employers and to all of us who find ourselves under right authority, that we would be willing to serve and work in a way that honors and pleases you, Father. And for those of us in authority, Father, who wield influence in the workplace or otherwise, that God, we would treat those that we lead in a way that honors and glorifies you, that we would submit to one another, mutual submission out of reverence for Christ. Father, not pride, not disdain, not complaining, but Father, that our attitudes, specifically, Father, I ask in the workplace, as employees and as employers, Lord, would be such a witness for you that it would bring glory to you and it would actually give us a platform to share the gospel and to bring people to Christ. God, I pray that and I ask that for all of us who know and love you. And God, for any who are listening this morning and Lord, for them, they've just never taken the step to trust you with their life. They've never repented of their sin and received you by grace through faith. God, I pray that right now would be the time when they respond, when they place their faith in you, when they see your goodness, and that they would turn from their sin and trust you, Jesus, with their life. And I pray that and I ask that in Jesus' name, amen and amen.